Brothers and sisters, Pastor Andy will conclude the series in the book of Amos today. And today we will be reading from the last of Amos, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. This is the reading of God's word. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Here ends the reading of God's word.
We are in our last Sunday of Amos together. Now, some of us are probably hoping we just start back up in Amos chapter 1 next week. This is too good to end. But we will move on. We're going to go to Psalm 19 next week, and we'll spend 3 weeks in Psalm 19. If you haven't already heard about the Psalm 19 challenge, there's some resources in the back tables. Would love for you to pick up a Psalm 19 intro sheet. And one of the things that we have a deep conviction about as a local church is that God's Word does God's work. And so when we think about growing into godliness, when we think about having hope and joy as a people, we have a deep conviction that God's Word is powerful to do that. And so we're taking a couple weeks to work through a single psalm. And we're encouraging each other, partner with someone and try to memorize it. Store that up in your heart. And what we'll find is that God's word is precious and powerful. It revives the soul. It gives wisdom to the simple. Today we'll be in Amos 9, 11 through 15. Now, throughout the book of Amos, as we've worked week to week to week, our prophet, the man Amos, has been looking into the future from the point in time where he stands. And as Amos has looked into the future, he's been telling Israel, the northern kingdom, here's what's going to happen. Now that's what Amos was doing. As you and I have read Amos, we're looking at the past. Here's what already happened. God's chosen tool for judging Israel and its neighboring states was the military force of the Assyrian Empire. In the year 722 BC, the capital city of Israel, the city Samaria, it fell to Assyrian rule after a brutal three-year siege. And although Assyria was the tool of judgment that God used, Amos wants us to know before it happens, this is God. It looks like an empire doing its thing, but it's actually the sovereign Lord working for his purposes. And what Amos tells us is that God exercised judgment on the nation of Israel through Assyria, and many other nations at the same time came under God's judgment, because they were evil. These nations, Amos has told us over and over again, oppressed the poor, and they failed to worship God. And throughout the book of Amos, Amos tells us that not just Israel, but all evil nations and all evil people will be held accountable by God. Now, if we're understanding Amos correctly, all evil nations and all evil people will be held accountable by God. Where is our hope? Is there any one of us without sin? Is there any nation that's never had a moral bankruptcy? We have a critical question here at the end of Amos. If God will hold all nations and all people accountable for sin, where is their hope? Well, we have to keep reading Amos to the very end. And that's what Greg read for us today. And so from verse 11 to verse 15 of chapter 9, Amos not only looks into the future, he looks into the deep future. And he says, but wait, there's more. And that's what we'll read this morning. But wait, there's more. I'd like to pray for us as we turn to verses 11 through 15 and ask that God would give us a clear understanding of this hope. Lord, who made heaven and earth, we come to you this morning and we ask that as you have purposed and revealed a plan to restore the heavens and earth, give us hearts and minds that have the capacity to grasp what you're revealing. Let this happen by your Spirit this morning. Amen. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 together. In verse 11 and 12, we see that God has planned a very big restoration project. There's a house in our neighborhood that recently had a fire inside, and for the last year, we've seen master cleaning service, and we've seen the drywall company, and we've seen the painting company, and the flooring company. And then we see the moving truck come back and putting stuff back in the house. And for a whole year, this family in our neighborhood has been restoring their house. Now, the restoration in verse 11 and 12 is much bigger than simply a house restoration. What we see is a restoration of the royal line of David. That's what verse 11 tells us. Verse 12, though, tells us that this restoration will not be limited to the house of David. Do you catch this? The booth of David that's fallen will be raised up, and then all nations will be called by my name. This is the house of David to the ends of the world. Well, when will this happen? Verse 11 says, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that's fallen. Well, which day? Now, if you're looking at your Bible, it probably has a section heading that breaks verse 10 from verse 11. Well, that's an editor's heading. That heading is not in the original text. And what we have in the original text is verse 10 flows right into verse 11. Verse 10 ends with a vision of extreme judgment. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster shall not overtake us. And on the heels of a devastating judgment, we have in that day. In that day, in the day when death and destruction seem to cloud the human mind, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that's been fallen. In the midst of judgment, God has mercy. In the midst of judgment, God has mercy. Well, what's this booth of David going to do? What's so important about this booth of David? Booths at this time in history are simple shelters that are used to protect someone from the sunshine or to protect someone from rain and wind. Today's equivalent would be a tent, right? I'm going to set up a tent, the tent of David that's fallen. And yet this tent, this simple booth, seems to have remarkable power, doesn't it? This booth of David is accompanied by breaches being repaired and ruins being built up. This booth, a flimsy shelter, a weak shelter, a shelter that seems insignificant, has remarkable power to build cities. And it says in verse 11 that it will be rebuilt as in the days of old. Now, the question that we can naturally ask ourselves is, which days of old? How far back do we have to go to get the days of old right? Do we have to go back to King Solomon? Right, that's the son of David. Do we go back to the reign of Solomon and his reign? Well, Solomon had some issues. So maybe let's go back to the reign of David. Maybe the reign of David is the days we'll go back to. Well, David had his issues. Let's go back further. Let's go back to the days of Moses. Israel and Moses had their issues. Now, if we peek forward at verse 12, at 13, 14, and 15, when I see the picture of plowmen who are overtaking reapers and treaders of grapes and sowers of seeds, when I see a picture of mountains dripping with wine and hills flowing with it, what we're seeing in 13 and 14 are days where there is no curse. What we see in 13 and 14 are days when there are no more thistles and thorns choking out your plants. Work is no longer done with sweat, and people no longer eat bread by the sweat of their brows. As I read verse 11 and 12, I'm persuaded that these days of old take us before Solomon, before David, and before Moses. These days of old will be like the days in the Garden of Eden. These days of old will be the days when creation knew no sin, and when life under the sun had no curse. These days of old are richer and deeper and sweeter than anything we can imagine. Now, as Amos is prophesying this, Amos speaks verse 11, verse 12, 13, 14, 15. For Amos, all of these verses, the booth of David, the remnant of Edom being possessed, and all nations being called by the name of God, all of these things are in the future for Amos. But what we understand today is that this is not all in the future for you and me. Some of this is already fulfilled. You might ask, well, what makes me persuaded that some of this is fulfilled? Because in the New Testament authors quote these verses, 11 and 12, and they tell us what they mean. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts is in our New Testament, and it's the story of the early church and how the church was first planted. Today's Church Multiplication Sunday in the EFCA. And we're praying and thinking about what God might do, planting more churches. In the book of Acts, we see the first churches planted. And every church that's ever been planted traces its history to the book of Acts. Well, in Acts chapter 15, there's an important question being raised. In Acts chapter 15, we have this question. What must the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, what must they do to be saved? What must man do to be saved? And with this question, there's a huge meeting. If you think our meetings at church get big and long, they ain't nothing compared to this. There's a huge meeting, and near the end of this debate, the Apostle Peter stands up and he says this. I'll read verse 7 and verse 11. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 11. We believe then that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. In verse 7 and 11, Peter is making this simple argument. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the only necessary ground for salvation is believing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the only thing that you need to do to be saved from the wrath of God is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is Peter's argument in verses 7 through 11. But then what happens? Well, then the Apostle James stands up. Everyone needs to have their word. The Apostle James stands up. And in order to confirm Peter's argument, James quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, that Greg read for us. So in Acts 15, verse 13, Acts 15, 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles." Now listen to the language James uses. "To take from them a people for his name." Does that sound like Amos just a little bit? That they may possess the remnant of Edom, the non-Israelites, and all the nations who are called by name? To take from the people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Verse 15 in Acts 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. The Apostle James uses Amos 9, 11 and 12 to describe what we call the church age. When Jesus, the Son of David, ascended to heaven after his ministry, life, death, and resurrection, in Jesus' last words to the disciples, he gives them a commission. And the commission of Jesus is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' final words to his disciples, he gives them a commission to go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Jesus, the Son of David, closes out his earthly ministry, what we see is that it is God's intention that the nations would be called by the name of God, and that God is going to use the church to accomplish that mission. This is the end of Matthew. This is the argument in Acts 15. And this is what Amos is looking forward to. God's intention that all nations will be called by his name. And God's tool for taking his name to the nations is the booth of David that will be restored. And in this booth, there will be Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave men and free men. All will come to this booth. They'll find shelter, shade from the sun, rest from the storm. And all the nations who are called by my name will seek the Lord here. So if we look back at Amos 9, well, we see that Amos 9:11 is fulfilled already. The booth of David that's fallen has come. The son of David has dwelt among us. The son of David has died among us. The son of David has been raised to life among us. And now verse 12 in Amos is being lived out in our very midst, in our very age. Those who are not Israel, so Edom, maybe we remember some of the history. Jacob is one brother, and Jacob becomes the nation Israel. Esau is the other brother. He becomes the nation Edom. People who are not Jacob, people who are not Israel, will now be called by the name of the Lord. All nations who are called by my name. And God's tool for doing this is the work of Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. That's God's tool for reaching the nations with the restoration of all things. I think sometimes we think about following Jesus more like going to the outhouse than a family event. Right? Sometimes I think we think of following Jesus like going to the outhouse. It's just me and Jesus, and it's better that way. The lighting's a little low. I don't want anyone to hear me. And I need this time. But that it's not the picture of Amos 9, 11, and 15. No, the picture of Amos 9, 11, and 15 is more like the college basketball game in the playoffs. Right? We've all got our jerseys on. We're in the college section. The college section is full. And we're jumping up and down, going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because what we see in Amos 9, 11 through 15 is a people who have been possessed by God, by the booth of David, and they've been called by a new name. We've got a new jersey. We've got a new people we belong to. We've got an identity, and we've got a winning team. Jesus sinks the free throws. He sinks the three-pointers. And the enemy team of sin and death and the devil is losing. At Northfield Evangelical Free Church, we recognize that our Christian walk is a team sport. Yes, we all need time in the outhouse, but our default is that we get back in the team. We get back in the game. We have a shared life together where we find deep joy and we have a sense of heavenly community. As church members, there's three basic things that we share in common as we follow Jesus. So as members of a local church, I think there's three big things that we all share in common. Number one, we share the same name. Church member, we share the same name. That name's Christian. Each of us, as members of a local church, are baptized into Christ. Now, baptism doesn't save us. The Holy Spirit saves us through Christ. But in baptism, we get a new name. I baptize you. Do you remember these words spoken over you in your baptism, Christian? I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christian, to be together in a local church, we share that name. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the name over us. We have that in common. As members of a local church, we also share in common the gospel. So we call this our statement of faith. To be a member of a local church, of this local church, is to say, this is what I believe. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. This is what he's coming back to do. And this statement of faith, the gospel, who is Jesus, what did he do, it unites us. We're united in a hope that Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died a substitutionary death. Jesus rose again, conquering sin, death, and Satan. And Jesus is coming back again to ransom his people to himself. We have this in common. This unites us, church. We have the same name. We share the same gospel. And lastly, we share in a covenant. We agree to live out our lives together as exiles. We agree that we're awaiting a homeland together. And as church members, church, we've made a public commitment. I love you, and I'm with you for the long haul. I'm going to walk beside you through thick and thin. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to fight for your marriage when you don't want to. I'm going to pray for your kids when you've lost hope. I'm going to hold your hand in the last days of your life. Because we're a church. That's what we do. So as members of a local church, we have three basic things we share in common. We share the same name, Christian. We share in the gospel. And we share in a covenant together. Now, maybe in this morning as I'm talking, you're realizing that maybe you're following Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Since the day you've chosen to follow Jesus, maybe no one's talked to you about it. Maybe it seemed weird and scary to get wet in front of a bunch of people. But this is the path of the Christian. This is the path where we take on the name of Jesus. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's the way we publicly show to the world, I have a new last name. If you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be, we as a church would love nothing more than to cut a sermon short and to see some baptisms. We would love to dunk you. If you're interested in baptism, no pressure. But if you want to ask some questions, feel free to reach out to me or another elder, and we'd love to get the conversation going. What is it? Why do we do it? Are you ready? No pressure, but we'd love to have that conversation. But maybe you're baptized, you're following Jesus, you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but for some reason, you haven't joined a local church yet. We'd love to share more with you about why we love church membership. We'd love to share with you why we think the most important thing for your spiritual health is to belong to a local church. So our next formal membership class will be August 12th. So if you're exploring local churches, visiting some, if you've been here for a while and you're thinking, what's the next step? August 12th, that'll be our next formal membership class. But maybe you've been here for a while and you know, this is where I want to belong. Connect with me or another elder and we'll walk through the material with you. We'll get you plugged in. We love that you're here. So, now, whether you join this local church or any other Bible-believing church in Northfield, the truth that we're embracing is that to be a Christian is to belong to something bigger, right? That's the essence. That's the true thing we're pursuing as we talk about baptism and church membership. To be a Christian is to be part of something bigger than an individual personal walk. Christianity is not an outhouse sport. Christianity is a team sport. Christian, we are citizens of a kingdom. We are people called out of darkness so that we could walk in newness of life together. And where are we walking, Christians? Well, like, we're just going for a stroll in Northfield? No, we're following our King together. We're citizens of a kingdom who've been called out of darkness, and we're following our King together. Well, where is our King leading us? He's leading us home. And that's verse 12 through 15. Verse 13 through 15. We're going home, Christians. We have a new last name. We have a new gospel. We have a new community. And we're not home yet. Verse 13 through 15 tells us what home's going to look like. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. These days aren't here yet. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, all the hills shall flow with it. This is a picture where there is so much food that you can't actually harvest it before you need to start planting it. There's so much abundance that on the mountains, the grapes just burst open and drip down. And there's so many grapes dripping that it creates little streams. And those streams create bigger streams. And those bigger streams create rivers. And pretty soon you have grape juice and wine flowing in channels. As we look at the Cannon River, rather swollen in this spring, and driving to the airport yesterday, seeing the Mississippi, pretty big. The home that we're going to, Christian, will not be a bunch of farm runoff, tire-filled, polluted Cannon River nonsense. We're going to stick our lips down. We're going to drink freely. And we're going to enjoy eternity with our Savior. This is the home we're going to. But we're not there yet. We all realize that. We live in a world of suffering. The ground is still cursed. All work is hard. Hear that, Christian. All work is hard. In your job, it's easy to think that the grass is always greener on the other side. It's always easy to think that. And it might, right? Some of us maybe have horrible jobs right now, and it legitimately might be greener. Chances are, most of us are simply laboring in the normal futility of a broken world. All work is cursed. Family relationships are cursed. Why is there so much family dysfunction in my own home? It's cursed. Even being a church together, it sounds great being a team sport, doesn't it? Until you realize how broken each other is. We're a broken, broken people, and it's easier to be an outhouse Christian. It is, because you've just got your own issues to deal with. Team sport Christianity is another level of seeing the brokenness of the world. I'm going to care for their marriage like my own. I'm going to pray for their kids like my own. I'm going to long for his spiritual development as much as my own? Yeah. But we do all of that because we're going home. Home makes that worth it. Home makes the work hours worth it. Home makes the family conversations that are hard worth it. Home makes our church family worth it because we're going home. Now, I wonder how many of us feel discouraged on our journey home this morning. How many of us are actually discouraged in the real circumstances that we face? How many of us this morning have already experienced anxiousness, depression, exhaustion? Any parents of young kids here? Exhaustion? What about feeling alone, fearful, worried? Are any of those things that are like little arrows in your heart that you live with? Anxious, depressed, exhausted, alone, fearful, worried? I would wager that more of us feel those things than not. Here's what God would have us know today. Cling to Christ because Christ will take you home. Cling to Christ in the exhaustion. Cling to Christ in the aloneness. Cling to Christ in the fear and the worry because Christ will take you home. In fact, Christ is a foretaste of home. Jesus tells a Samaritan woman by a well. Jesus says to this woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." This is Cannon River water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If you drink from the well of Jesus, he will not leave you thirsty. Jesus goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." No hunger, no thirst, ever for eternity. If you're with Jesus, Jesus is our foretaste of a messianic banquet awaiting us. Today we can feast on Jesus, even in our brokenness. And even in the midst of a cursed world, we go to the one who took the curse upon himself to break the power of it. Jesus is the King who can restore the creation. Jesus is the booth in whom we can find shade. Does your life feel overwhelming? Jesus is the sure shelter from the storm. And church, let's not go sit in our outhouses. Let's go to Jesus together. Let's reach his shade as a family. But church, let's not just rest. Let's rest, yes, but let's not just rest. Let's labor. Let's labor in the shade of Jesus. Because God is not done yet. God is calling all nations to be his people. And as the people of God who rest in the shade of Jesus, we, the church, have a message. And this is our message. God is restoring the creation in Jesus Christ. Let's labor to make that message known. As the people of Jesus, we are a missional people because God is a missional God. We are a people who live with a message. We're people who live with a message. And we don't quit our full-time jobs to join the mission field or to become a pastor to live on mission. Some of us will by God's grace, but most of us won't. No, we live as missional people. If you're a parent, you're a missional parent. If you're an employee, you're a missional employee. If you're a fast food eater, You're a missional fast food eater. God is calling all nations to belong to Him. There is no other people group than the disciples of Jesus who have the commission to carry that mission out. Church, we gather on Sunday to be sent out for Monday. We're a church that doesn't fill our church calendar with evening and weekend events because we're living on mission. We build up to send out because you're a disciple maker, Christian. You've been called and equipped to disciple your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors with a message. Jesus is the King who restores the creation. Come rest in the booth of His shade. So let's rest, let's labor, and then let's look forward. We need to be a people who have set our minds fully on the hope that's to be revealed to us. Christian, we're going home. Fill your mind with that truth. We're going home, Christian. We're not home. We're going home. And when we get home, we'll forget our suffering. When we get home, King Jesus is going to put His thumbs on our eyes and He's going to wipe away our tears. When we get home, Jesus is going to take the warm blankets out of the dryer and wrap us up. When we get home, Jesus is going to take our bruised arms and limbs in His hands and He's going to heal us. When we get home, we're going to see a tree. And the leaves of that tree meant for the healing of the nations. And no longer will anything be accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Who's ready to go home? Jesus can take us there. Let's follow Him together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that through Your Spirit, You would preserve us and take us home together. Whether we meet You in the clouds and are called up, or whether our bodies wait in a grave, we ask with all of God's people for all time, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.